Well, today we're beginning a new series looking at the idea of generosity. And so we're going to dive into several different texts this morning. It'll be a little bit different than going through one particular passage. We're going to look at several. And so we'll turn there in just a few moments. But before we do, let's pray and ask for God's help to understand his word this morning and to apply it to our lives as we leave today. Our Father, we come now to the portion of this hour together where we consider your words written to us. We're grateful that you wrote it down. We just pray simply that you would give us understanding, that your spirit would enable us to understand and comprehend what you're teaching us, and that in your grace, you would give us the ability to apply it to our lives and be more like your son as a result. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. So, we all want to be happy, right? Is there anyone that doesn't want to be happy today? No? All right. We all want to be happy. Every person that you know is chasing their vision of a happy life, right? And people have different definitions, but everyone is doing this. And as Americans, I mean, Mark just mentioned this, we have these freedoms in our nation to be here and worship this morning. And as Americans, our nation was founded on three ideals, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet, our nation is one of the unhappiest nations in the world. Study after study proves this. Turns out that many of the things that we think will make us happy do not make us happy, and the good life, quote unquote, that we're all searching for is often found in the places that we least expect, which is why Jesus regularly made bold claims that radically turn our vision of the good life on its head. If you've been with us at all through the Sermon on the Mount, you know this to be true. Jesus says things that flip what we think is the good life on its head. Jesus said things like, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said things like, bless those who persecute you. But one of, perhaps, the most counterintuitive of all of Jesus' teachings that goes against everything that we hear in the world, and it even goes against our own intuition, right? Our own heart, is his teaching on money and generosity. So welcome to Main Street Church. If you're new, you came on the Sunday that we're going to talk about money for the next four Sundays. Just come for the next four, okay? Give it a test before you write it off. See, there's this account in Acts chapter 20. Right, so in Acts 20, Paul has just been with the Ephesians for several years. He's been ministering to them. He's been pouring into and training up leaders in the church there. And he's saying his farewell to the elders in the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20. And part of his farewell speech, he says this: I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says this is what Jesus said. Paul declares that the way in which that he has just carried out his years of ministering in Ephesus was based primarily on Jesus' teachings on money. This is how he ministered. Paul ministered generously to all because Jesus taught it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul based his ministry on that. So if you were with us in the Sermon on the Mount series at all, you'll remember that the word translated blessed here is makarios. It's the Greek word. And again, by way of reminder, it means happy or fortunate, well off, joyful, right? It can also be translated then, that verse, some translations of that verse that Paul references Jesus saying is, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. Or, as Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message, he says, you're far happier giving than getting. Far happier, more joyful. So listen to another instance. Jesus is about, he sends out the 12, right, on mission. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 10, we read this. Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. So this is what he says to them. As you go, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. So Jesus says this to the 12 as he sends them out on mission. And in the middle there is the foundation of it all, what it all hinges on. He says, freely you have received, therefore freely give. This is apparently the instance that Paul is referring to. We don't know exactly, but it fits, right? Jesus is sending out the 12 to do the ministry that he's called them to, and part of his instruction is concerning money and possessions. So in one sense, Jesus tells them that their ministry is to be defined by generosity. They are dependent upon God, freely they have received. And so therefore, in everything that they do, they should freely give as they minister. Their ministry is defined by generosity, both by God's generosity to them and their generosity to others. And so you may be thinking right now, really? I mean, some of you just may not agree with Jesus on this one. Right? You may be thinking, there's no way that Jesus' teachings on money lead us down the path to true happiness. There's no way that this kind of generosity is what makes one happy and joyful. But that line of thinking could not be more wrong. Just couldn't. All sorts of research that's out there today, peer-reviewed studies, they show us that, you ready for this? Jesus was right. Can you believe it? The social sciences affirm Jesus knew what he was talking about. Generosity leads to happiness. Studies show things like this. Generous people are happier, they're healthier, they have lower levels of depression and anxiety, they are more interested in personal growth. Generous people have better relationships. They have a higher life expectancy. And one study even sought to prove and did that generous people laugh more than stingy people, right? Jesus was right. So if you take a look at all this evidence, it's clear that the American formula of more money equals more happiness is just simply not true. Instead, the Jesus formula is, and Jesus' formula is more generosity equals more happiness. That's the pathway that leads to a happier life, is being more generous, not receiving and getting more. You see, a key task to our discipleship to Jesus is discovering the joy of living a generous life. It's a key task. If we are going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ and follow after him, we have to understand the joy that is found in living a generous life. Now, here's a disclaimer up front over the next 4 weeks, all right? There are all sorts of expressions of generosity. There's generosity of money, of time, of relationships, of gifting, of power, of influence. There's all sorts of ways that any one of us can be generous. And the main thing that you may have to give in your season of life, because we're all in different seasons of life, so please hear me say this. The main thing that you may have to be generous with right now is not money. Right? It may be something else. Okay? But for the next 4 weeks, we as a church are going to focus on the generosity of money in particular. And there are several reasons for this, all right? I want to lay out these reasons, so please hear me out. The reason we're going to talk about money for 4 weeks in a row is, first of all, we want to make much of Jesus here. Mark said that in the welcome. That's why we exist. In everything we do, we want to make much of Jesus in our church. That applies to every area of your life. If you make much of Jesus, you do it in every area, which includes your money and your possessions. So one way that you can make much of Jesus, people ask me this, how do I make much of Jesus in my everyday life when I leave here today? Well, one way is impacted by how you view and how you use your money. We do it the way that he tells us to, in a way that honors him. Another reason that we're going to focus on generosity of money is we're going to begin doing something different in our church, all right? So I'm going to begin this process of rotating sermon series on Sundays. What I mean is this, is that throughout the year, we are going to spend a couple of months out of the 12 focusing on various spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices that if we obey, if we embody and we live out in our lives, it will put us on the path, the narrow path that Jesus calls us to look more like him, to live like him, to honor and glorify him and him alone in the way that we live. I typically preach through books of the Bible verse by verse. We just did that with the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm still going to do that, all right? So don't leave here today and say that I'm no longer preaching through books of the Bible. I am, all right? But in between book studies that we do, we're going to spend 4 weeks at a time looking at spiritual disciplines. And the first spiritual discipline that I have chosen to work through with you all is generosity, being generous. And I'm beginning with generosity. This is the third reason we're doing this. I'm beginning with generosity because of the unique season that we find ourselves in as a church family. We're in a unique season. We just finished the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about money a lot, and we're actually about to look at a passage that we just talked through a few weeks ago. We're going to do it again today. But we just finished this. Jesus hit on money, and so now we get to tease it out even more. All right, so we're taking something that we looked at a few weeks ago, and we're going to tease it out, and we're going to apply it to our lives in a more specific way, a tangible way. Also, our church is facing an exciting future. We just voted in a budget last week to do a lot of work. God has generously blessed our church. I want you to hear that, okay? I'm a former church planter, all right? So let me just tell you, God has blessed our church. The things that we have, the resources that God has given us, church planters would kill for, not literally. But they have so much need, and we have it. God has generously blessed our church, and we have enormous amounts of work to do, both to our buildings and grounds and ministry and missions. We have a lot that we need to get busy with. So we want to be a church that is grateful for God's provision towards us and also generous with those resources according to his good plans for us. So, throughout this series on generosity, my prayer and desire is that Main Street Church, that we would be defined by our generosity, both our gratitude and our generosity. And so, over the next four Sundays, we're going to look at Jesus's central teachings on money. And then, don't worry, we're going to spend the next 6 months after that going verse by verse through Exodus. All right? Cool? I'm excited about that one. I don't know about you. All right, so to begin, turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We looked at this a few weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to rehash it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. If you would, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word, submitting ourselves to it, again, asking for help to understand. Jesus says this, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Amen. This is God's word. So Jesus here, what he's doing in this passage is he is naming this deep impulse in every human heart to store up treasures. We all do this. The fascinating thing is that he doesn't rebuke that impulse to store up treasures. Instead, he redirects it. Right? For Jesus, the problem isn't that we want to store up treasure. It's that we store it up in the wrong place. We store up treasure on earth instead of in heaven, or you could say into the kingdom of God. Instead, we invest and we store up treasures in our kingdoms instead of in God's kingdom. And then Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So notice that for Jesus, money is ultimately about our hearts. It's a heart issue. And one of his insights here is that our heart follows our money. And I think we often think the opposite, right? We think that our money follows after our heart, meaning, or we think it's the opposite. Our money follows our heart, meaning we spend money on what we love and care about. But Jesus is saying that it works both ways. What he shows us here is that we also come to love and worry about and obsess over what we spend our money on. When we store up treasures on earth, our hearts will get racked by fear because we know that we can lose it all in a moment. Or our hearts get racked by greed because we feel like we never have enough. But Jesus here, he offers an alternative way, a countercultural way. In verse 22 and 23, when he speaks about the eye being the lamp of the body, those words can sound cryptic to our modern ears. Like, what is Jesus talking about? That the eye is a lamp to the body and it leads to light or darkness within? It's not meant to be cryptic. This was a figure of speech, an illustration common in Jesus' day. A healthy eye was commonly referred to. The Greek here for healthy implies generous. That's one of the meanings of a healthy eye, is a generous person. And so the opposite is true, that the Greek for the unhealthy eye or the bad eye also can imply stinginess. So a healthy eye is one that's generous. A bad eye is one that is stingy. It's a way of saying that there really are two different ways to look at the world around you. Two different ways, and these have come to be called an abundance mindset or a scarcity mindset. So an abundance mindset. If you're someone that has an abundance mindset, you look out at the world and you see a world of abundance. We just sang about this, right? You see God as your father and the provider of all things that you need. You see yourself as his child, and you see all of life, everything that you have, as a gift from him. This is our Father's world, and it's teeming with more than enough for everyone. And so if you have an abundance mindset, you look around and you say along with Jesus, look at the birds, look at the flowers. And as a result, you live with gratitude. Gratitude towards God and generosity towards your neighbor. So you're thankful for what God's given and you give away to others in need. You receive and you give, and you do both with joy. That's an abundance mindset. But on the other side, a scarcity mindset, if you have a scarcity mindset, you look out into the world and you see a world of lack. Even if you don't believe this, you can be a functional atheist in a sense. You see a world of lack. There's no father. There's no provider. You're on your own. The world is a dangerous place. Human civilization is a fierce battle over scarce resources. You need to look out for number one. Wealth is a zero-sum game. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, right? There's not enough. Your vision is focused on what you have, but you're scared that you may lose, or you're focused on what you don't have and what you want more of. And so, if that's true of you, your heart is going to be consumed by fear and by greed. So we have here abundance versus scarcity. It's two very different ways of seeing life in general, money in particular. See, the harsh reality here is that we can be mastered by our money, every one of us. We can be mastered by our money in two different ways. We can spend too much, or we can spend too little. We can think too much about it, or we can think too seldom about it. It goes both ways. We can be mastered by our money. So the question is how do you see the world? How do you see the world around you? If you had absolute assurance today that God would provide enough for you, would that change your relationship to money and generosity? Absolutely. If you knew God would provide everything you needed, you probably would view what you had a lot differently, and even what you don't have. You see, if we come to trust in Jesus' teachings here and we believe that God is our Father and provider, we will be free to be generous with what we have. It creates freedom. But if we don't believe these things, that God is Father and provider, then we're going to read Jesus' teachings here, and he sounds unhinged, doesn't he? Generosity sounds foolish, but not only foolish, generosity sounds dangerous. And we, in turn, are enslaved by fear and greed. Which is why Jesus now goes on to say in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money, or mammon in some translations. It was Jesus' way of teaching us that money is a rival God. Money is an idol. It can be. You see, we want so badly to believe that our money is just neutral, right? It's not good or bad. It's just about our hearts. But for Jesus, what he shows us here is that wealth is powerful. Wealth is dangerous. It has a sway over our hearts if we're not careful. I mean, you think about our world around us. I mean, entire sectors of our economy are run by the worship of money. Evil is fueled by greed. The god of money and greed is behind evils like war and racism, human trafficking. The list goes on and on. Things that are evil in our world are fueled by a desire for more and more money. Hence, you cannot serve God and money. Cannot. Not you should not, not Jesus saying, hey, you should probably rethink this. No, he's saying you cannot. No one can serve God and money at the same time. It's impossible. Money will take over our hearts unless we resist its gravitational pull. So the question then is, okay, how do we resist the gravitational pull of money? Jesus tells us by being generous. Being generous. Now, in this passage here, I want you to see something this morning, that Jesus, again, is a brilliant teacher. We know this. But Jesus is teaching on three levels here, at least, right? There's a progression in this text from our heads to our hearts to our hands. Right? Jesus engages our minds, he changes our hearts, which then in turn changes what we do. Head, heart, hands. So first of all, I want you to see this. Jesus is teaching his disciples about how to see God and how to see our life in God's world. This is the head piece, right? A biblical theology of generosity doesn't start with tithing, all right? It doesn't start with me saying you have to give 10% of your income to the church. That's not where generosity starts. It doesn't even start with Jesus' command to be generous to the poor. It starts with who God is, number one. This is where our theology of being generous begins, is the character of God. God is our Father. I have two kids, two sons downstairs right now. Neither one of them has to worry about the mortgage. Right? Neither one of them has to worry about the medical bills that we accrue. Why? Because they're kids, and they have a father and a mother who both work full-time, and we provide for every single one of their needs. Jesus says, we don't have to worry about what we will eat or drink or wear. Why? Because God is our Father and provider. Not only is God Father, He's also Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God is triune. Our God is in community. He is a family of self-giving, others-centered, joyful, sacrificial, generous love. Generosity is grounded in the triune nature of our God. So, lost people who aren't following Jesus, they can give away money all the time, right? They can. But the kind of generosity that we're talking about isn't based on just how much you give. It's based on the generosity of our triune God. But number two, generosity is woven throughout Scripture. Right, so from page one in your Bibles, maybe it's on page two, but you get the idea. Page one, Genesis 1:29. In the beginning, God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant for food. I mean, this is the way that God created the world. From the beginning, God has always been giving and blessing and loving all the way up to the New Testament with Jesus, right? And beyond. It's the entire library of Scripture is full of God being generous to us. But number three, and this is most important this morning, so please don't miss this if you're taking notes. Generosity is at the heart of the gospel itself. Generosity is at the heart of the gospel. The Father gave us the Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The Son then gave us his life. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And then the Father and the Son gave the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Consider the invitation of God given in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. And you, without silver, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without silver and without cost. Do you understand the gospel in this way? That it is a message of God's generosity and love towards us. That he gave himself to us, and that he invites us into relationship with him, and we have nothing to offer. The gospel teaches us generosity. Now, second, moving down to the heart, that was the headpiece. This is what we know about God. Moving to the heart, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the architecture of our hearts. Billy Graham once famously said, if a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. I think that's right in line here with Jesus' teachings in Matthew 6. If you get your relationship with money right, it will set your heart free. You're no longer in bondage to it. It's not an idol. If we follow Jesus, it should change our relationship to money because it will change our hearts when we follow Jesus. Jesus changes us from the inside out. That's why generosity is way more than just giving a tithe or an offering to the church. Generosity is way more than acts of radical generosity where you give large portions of resources away. Again, not bad, but it doesn't mean that you're being generous. Generosity is about buying your friend coffee when you don't have to. It's about welcoming people into your home and feeding them around your table based out of your resources. Because generosity isn't just about our behavior, it's about our inner nature, about our heart. And so then we move to the hands. Third, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the practice of generosity. All the research on generosity says the same thing, that for generosity to make you happier and healthier, to have that joy, it can't be a one-time event. It can't just be a, hey, leave today and go practice an act of random kindness. That's not going to make you a generous person, and that's not going to make you joyful. It has to be a practice, meaning regular. It has to be a part of who you are. Regularly practicing generosity will make you a more generous, free person. But you have to do it more than once. See, I can't, you can't flip a switch and remove all the fear and the greed from your heart, but you can pay to fill a spa bag for the Human Coalition to bless a mom who is facing an unexpected pregnancy. You can sponsor a child. You can buy someone lunch this week. You can give a portion of your income away every month with a particular focus on the church or mission or the poor. And as you practice generosity like this, and as you seek to obey God, He can and He will change your whole life from the inside out. Because generosity is a practice which helps us move our hearts from a scarcity mentality to the abundance mentality of Jesus Christ. It's how we practice it. Generosity moves us from a fear of lack to a trust in our Father and Provider. It moves us from worry over our future to peace with whatever comes. It moves us from the endless desire for more and more and more to the enjoyment of what we actually have from God. It moves us from grasping to gratitude. And it moves us from misery to joy. God will use our practicing of generosity from a place of gratitude to do all of this and even more in our hearts. He can. And so to end, I want you to just think of the most generous person you know. Right? And I already articulated the difference between worldly generosity and godly, right? So just for a moment, think about the most generous person that you know. They may not be wealthy at all, but they're generous, and you know the difference. Draw them to mind. Think about them. I've got someone in my mind right now. Question, is that person joyful? The most generous person that you know that loves Jesus, are they joyful? The answer is likely yes, they are. They are. You see, I have yet to meet an unhappy, generous person. They don't exist. That's likely why I've also yet to meet someone who would say that they are a former giver, right? I used to give. I used to be a generous person, but not anymore. I'm sure they exist, but all the people that I know who have discovered the joy of generosity, they don't turn back. It's just who they are. It becomes a way of life for them. Instead, they become increasingly radicalized to the way of Jesus Christ that He teaches here, and they are deeply joyful and happy. And so with that, I could not be more excited to practice generosity with all of you over the next 4 weeks. We get to be a church that gets to be grateful for all of God's blessings to us. And we get to practice generosity with one another for the kingdom of God to those who need to know and hear about Christ. And so my prayer for you is to begin to tap into the joy that's at the heart of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And it will cost you, literally, to follow Jesus. To put Jesus' teachings into practice, to be obedient to Jesus, will literally cost you. But you will get back far more than you give away. Why? Because Jesus said, there is more joy in giving than in receiving. And so we can be generous, trusting in our Father to provide all of our needs. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are our good, gracious, and abundantly generous Father. You are good and you do good. And every good and perfect gift that we have comes from you. You are consistently kind and generous. And your love towards us, your children who have trusted in Jesus, is steadfast and unwavering. God, we have everything that we need. Because you are our shepherd, we lack nothing. But you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, Father, I pray that those truths, that we would stand on every promise of your word this morning, and that those truths would change our hearts, and that we would be molded into people who are not stingy or grasping or fearful, but we are generous and grateful and free. Free to give and serve you and have no fear of what lies ahead. God, we want to serve you and your kingdom, and we want to make much of your Son, Jesus Christ, here on our corner and to the ends of the earth. And we know the only way for us to do that is to be a generous people with what we have, what you've given us. So help us to do that by the power of your Spirit. Give us grace. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.